So as you can see, again, we're looking at some closing thoughts from Paul. This is the third point. It just basically is going on from what I talked on before. So I trust you've opened your Bibles to 2 Timothy. That's where we are. This morning, by the grace of God, I plan to finish this study in 2 Timothy. This is Paul's last letter to the church. And last words are always important words. As we've stated before, all of 2 Timothy is his last words to the church by the grace of God. The Apostle Paul knows that he's about to be martyred for his faith in Christ, but because of all the false teaching that was infiltrating and affecting the church, he writes this epistle summoning his beloved Timothy to come to Rome to see the aged apostle one more time. He will seek to encourage Timothy to hold fast to God's word and fulfill his ministry as he faces a sea of false teaching infiltrating the church of Jesus Christ. And Paul seems to be worried and concerned about these very things. We have noted in our previous studies that the theme of 2 Timothy is fulfill your ministry. Every believer has a ministry to fulfill. Although this is written to spiritual leaders, to Timothy, to myself, and to other pastors and men of God, God has a desire for you to hear the will of God and to fulfill your ministry. You have a ministry with the Lord in light of that. Fulfill what God has called you and gifted you to do as we wait for the upward call of Christ Jesus and we'll be pulled out of here. So as we've noted in the past, this epistle begins with exhortations to steadfast service for Christ, and this encompasses most of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2. We need to be reminded of all we have in Christ as our Savior so that we can rest and find our strength in Him and we can just walk by faith. You know, God wants us to walk by faith. And although we're saved at a point in time through faith alone in Christ alone, this is how you're saved and this is what you believe that Jesus died and rose again for your sins. But immediately we enter the sanctification process of time, moving towards death or the rapture, which is yet in the future. And we need to walk in faith. We need to depend upon the Lord here as we walk with the Lord. And that means we need to have a yielded, dependent attitude. The Spirit of God must have His way. And that's why as we look to God, get knowledge from the Word of God, our mind can be renewed and we can walk and make our lives count for eternity. This is right and very, very important. Thus, right from the opening verses, we see how the Lord, through Paul, extends to us grace, mercy, and peace to live our Christian lives. We haven't read those verses for a while in chapter 1, so let's look at those verses just for a minute. We usually jump in on 3. Here's the introduction as we teach the conclusion here to this epistle. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Who's it to? To Timothy, a beloved son. Notice now, grace, mercy, and peace. Who's it from? It's from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. This epistle comes directly from God the Father, directly from Jesus Christ, as they reveal the will of God to the Apostle Paul, who could write about God's will for his life in regards to these things. And Paul reminds us that grace, mercy, and peace all come from our Heavenly Father, not from anything that we do or that this world can offer. Thus, when we are walking by faith here, friends, we can fulfill our ministry for the Lord, whatever it is. While walking by sight will stifle our fruitfulness, so as we will depend upon our own flesh, and this will cloud our view of God's will in our life. The flesh causes us to lose sight of the goodness and favor of God. And we will then respond to circumstances based upon our own perspective and not God's. Thus, we continually need knowledge from God. And that comes where? From the Word of God. Because our minds right here need to be renewed. We need to understand these truths. So as we understand these truths by the Word of God, we can walk by faith. And not only that, but then we can faith rest in the Christian life. Now, you rested by faith to get saved, and now to live the Christian life, you need to rest on the promises of God and just relax. This is a relationship, not a performance. God is not asking you to perform. He's not asking me to perform. He says, would you just relate to me? Would you just hear my word and allow me to speak to your heart? And that's why you can just relax this morning. I'm not asking anything of anyone but to hear and to learn the word of God. And that's why we're here. That's why we're a local Bible church. We want to teach these truths over and over again by the grace of God. So Paul seeks to persuade Timothy, and I'm speaking to you as parents, to fulfill God's will in your life, or a single person if that's what you are, by reminding Timothy and by reminding you to hear and to heed some exhortation concerning God's will, whatever it is that speaks to you. I trust the Lord can show you what you need. So what were some of the exhortations Paul gave to Timothy? And I'm just going to rattle these off. I'm not going to have them on overhead, so I'll turn that off for a second here, and you can listen to me. We're not even going to look at some verses. But he says, remember your spiritual gifting and use it for the Lord's work in your life. These are under that heading number one there. And I didn't give any room to write, but if you've been here, you've heard these again and again. Keep in mind that as you serve Christ, there will be opposition, there will be suffering, there will be difficulty. But God will strengthen you to fulfill His will through it all. Hold fast to sound words, beginning with the gospel of God's grace. Be strong, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We need God's grace for this Christian life journey that we are in. So what specifically am I to do in a day of apostasy? That's what we're in this church. In regards to what the world is offering today, that is coming on the Church of Jesus Christ, even as Paul would think of this in his day, and his death was around the corner, and what would Timothy have to face? Well, this is what this epistle is really all about. It's teaching us, again, to walk by faith. Yes, we're saved at a point in time, but again, it's this Christian life attitude of depending upon the Lord, faith resting in Him, so that we can just rest in His goodness, see His blessings and the provision that He's made for us as we allow our mind to be renewed. I can relax. You can relax. You can enjoy yourself. See, in light of all that. And that's what God wants. Without a walk of faith, you will not fulfill your ministry in life. That's the bottom line. Now, one of the main main exhortations in this section is found in chapter 2, verse 2. Look there with me. Let's look at 2:1. You therefore, my son, be strong, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In verse 2 especially, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. In other words, we are to pass on the Word of God. We are to learn the Word of God ourselves. We are to hide God's Word in our heart. And then we are to pass on that Word to other people by the grace of God. That's what He wants us to do, to other reliable and faithful men. So Timothy, friends here this morning, God's Word wants you to learn His Word, to hold fast to His Word, chapter 1, and then pass on the Word of God to others. Let's keep the saving message of the gospel relevant and clear for other generations to hear and believe for themselves. And this was on Paul's heart that, again, we have to commit these truths to who? To faithful men who will be able to teach others also and pass the Word of God on in truth. And that's what we want to do. We want to duplicate that, and I want to give it to you as best I can so that you can use it in your sphere of influence and you can pass it on to your family, to your boys, to your girls, to anyone that God gives you the opportunity to do that. Thus, the gospel of God's grace is the saving message people desperately need to hear. And why do they need to hear this message? That's a good question. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin has separated us from God, as this illustration shows. No one has not sinned. We all have sinned. And your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He doesn't even hear, He told through Isaiah here in Isaiah 59:2 in the Old Testament. God said, the soul that sins, it shall die, Ezekiel 18:4. So the bottom line is, we are in deep trouble with God through our first physical birth. But because of sin and because of this separation from Him, we are separated from Him in a relational way. Thus, we need new life in Christ. We need to be born again. We need to have eternal life. And this is exactly what God provided in sending Christ into a world of sin. He was a Savior who came to save us. And since the wages of sin is death, Jesus Christ took that death penalty upon Himself so that we could go free. This is absolutely amazing. This is joyous to understand and to note. But He not only died there on that cross, but then God raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand till He makes His enemies His footstool. There's this great verse in 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember, Christ Jesus was raised from the dead. He's descended from David. He's the true Messiah. He's the one you've been waiting for. So He's in line with Scripture. We need to understand and we need to note that. Thus, His resurrection is the canceled check that proves that sin is paid once and for all. So we know from 1 John here, okay, chapter 4, verse 10, and this is love, not that we love God, oh no, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the satisfactory payment for our sins. And if God is satisfied with Christ's death, are you satisfied? And if you are, why wouldn't you believe this and take it to yourself? That's what you need. That's okay? Now, this salvation is appropriated by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that's why this first section was all about those steadfast exhortations to walk with the Lord. Now, as we think of this second section, as we move ahead here, we're trying to abbreviate what I taught yesterday here. This has to do with exhortations to hear and heed concerning sound doctrine. It's all about sound doctrine in a day of apostasy and false teaching. As only sound doctrine can save the soul and nourish the saint for a life of godliness that will count for eternity. Paul begins this section by warning us of the times that are about to fall in the Church of Jesus Christ in His day. Chapter 3, verse 1. Look there with me. He says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." And we now live in these times. They are times of apostasy. They are times of faithlessness. They are times of false teaching which has fallen upon the church. And verses 2 through 4 describe the character, the quality of the people that are faithless. Notice verse 2. "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of what's good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." So this describes, again, the godless world that we live in, of the people that are not saved. And you might think, you know, some of those things were true of me in my past. Well, that's true. And if you've trusted Christ, you've been forgiven all trespasses. But they might even be true of some of us in our Christian life. Well, confess your sin. Look to the Lord. Depend upon Him. Repent. That's what God would want you to do. See? But verse 5, note this, verse 5. These people have a form of godliness. They have religion oftentimes, but they deny godliness's power, the power of sound doctrine. From such people, we are exhorted to turn away. We are exhorted to separate from those teachers. Verses 6 through 8. "For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captive of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. They're always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." And I would say it's not only women that's true, because we have godly women here whose husbands don't even come. So there are women that are sharp, there are women that are discerning, there are women that are godly. But oftentimes women are run by their emotions and they don't think. So that's, I believe, why Paul set forth these women there. Eve was gullible. She fell for Satan's lie. Remember that in the garden? Okay. Verse 7, "They're always learning. They're religious, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Here's an example of that from the Old Testament. "Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses," notice that word, "so do these also resist the truth." So this whole book is about the truth versus false teaching here. We want to see that and understand that. He says, they are men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith of the truth of God. This is absolutely amazing. So there's a footnote. If you have a Scofield Bible like mine at the bottom of the page, let's look down at this note again. We've read it in the past, but I think we need to be caught up again with this apostasy. What does it mean? If you have a Bible like mine, if you don't, just listen up and I'll read it. Apostasy means a falling away from 2 Thessalonians 2:3. It is the act of professed Christians, notice they're professing Christ, who deliberately reject revealed truth as to the deity of Christ, perhaps, and the redemption through His atoning and redeeming sacrifice, 1 John 4:1-3, and those other verses. Apostasy differs, therefore, from error concerning truth, which may be the result of ignorance, Acts 19:1-6, or heresy, which may be due to a snare of Satan, 2 Timothy 2:25-26. People make mistakes. Have you ever made some? I have made some mistakes. I've been in error. Both of which may exist with true faith, but apostate is perfectly described in chapter 4:3-4. Let's look there. What's an apostate? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, ears that want to be tickled, they will heap up for themselves that kind of teaching. And they will turn their ears away from the truth. That's the active voice. They're choosing that. And when you choose to turn away from truth, there's no other alternative but passively to turn towards some kind of false teaching, some kind of myth, some kind of fable. See? This is important to understand and note. Now, in light of all this that Paul has said to encourage Timothy, now put this on PowerPoint and on your handout, the phrase, but you, is used twice in this chapter to draw Timothy's attention and your attention to what really matters. This is what Paul is saying. And although you've made some mistakes and I've made some mistakes, you know, that's water over the dam. And if you wasted some time, that's water over the dam. Well, let it go. You can't do anything about yesterday, last week, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. Today is a new day. You can serve the Lord today and you can walk with Him. Every day is a new day if you're willing to look to the Lord in light of this. And we see these two phrases here in verses 10 and verse 14. Okay? What does it say there in verse 10? But you, in contrast to them, you, Timothy, have carefully followed. Notice he has already followed Paul in what? In sound doctrine, in his teaching. You don't have to write this down. It's all there in your Bibles. So you can just look up here. Secondly, in my manner of life, in my godliness, in his conduct and how he walked before the people that he taught. My purpose. What was your purpose, Paul? Well, to serve the Lord, to save the lost. And you could add to that, to edify the saints, to teach them God's word. My faith, simply to believe God and to take him at his word. That's what God wants, because without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently keep on seeking him in faith. Faith is very important. Okay, my long suffering, the need of patience for spiritual leaders in this endeavor. Okay, my love, it's God's love through me. It's not what I can produce. It's what the Spirit of God can produce as I walk with the Lord and depend upon Him in the Christian life. My perseverance, my patience with people that naturally irritate me and I don't want to deal with. God says, Dave, you need perseverance with these people. You need to be patient with those kinds of people. And Dad, sometimes you need to be patient with your wife. And wives, sometimes you need to be patient with your husband in all of these things, okay? And sometimes you can be irritated by the things that you've done, or your mate can be irritated. We need perseverance, don't we, okay? And my afflictions, how I have suffered through it all. Paul suffered through much for Jesus Christ. Then again, and I circled the words in my Bible in verse 10, but you. Let's drop down to verse 14. But you, okay? But you, Timothy, again, draws our attention, as well as Timothy's, to what Paul wants him to focus on and do in light of this coming apostasy that's coming on the church here. But you must continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of. What things? Sound doctrine from the lips and from the teaching of Paul. knowing of whom you have learned them. Okay, verse 14, but you must continue in those very things. And what are those things? The Word of God. And that's why we are a Bible church which teaches the Bible. We want people to continue in the Bible. So I teach and emphasize verse by verse what the Word of God has to say. You don't want my opinion unless I tell you this is my opinion about that particular interpretation or whatever. And I don't really want your opinion, and God doesn't want your opinion. He wants you to grasp what He has said, His facts, so that you can know for yourself and be assured of and be persuaded by what God has said, not what men are saying. Okay? So the question is, what was He referring to? You know, and what can the Holy Scriptures do? And these are these next few verses. Let's look at verses 15, 16, and 17. And that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. It comes directly from God through these godly men. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man or the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, you've heard this before. I taught it yesterday, so I'm going to teach it again this morning. The Scriptures can make you wise for salvation, which is through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I can't save anyone. Only Jesus Christ can save you. And that's why if you've never been saved by the grace of God, the Scriptures can teach you that. Even before Paul came to Lystra, where Timothy was there, his mother and grandmother, according to verse 1, had a godly influence. And here he says that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures that can make you wise to salvation, but it requires faith in Christ Jesus. No doubt about that. But verse 16 goes on to say that the Scriptures are profitable. What are they profitable for? Well, for doctrine, which is teaching. Teaching what is right. God wants to teach you what is right. For reproof, showing us what is not right in our Christian lives. For correction, teaching how to get right again if we've been off the mark with God. And lastly, for instruction in righteousness, teaching how to stay right in life. This is what God wants to do for you. In verse 17 again, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped. I didn't put an ED there. Thoroughly equip you for every good work. Scriptures are sufficient to thoroughly equip you for every good work in life. There's just no doubt about that. Then we came to this last section here in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, with Paul's final charge to Timothy was to preach the Word then. If the Word of God can do all of this, I don't want your opinions. I want you to teach the Word of God to me. And that's what you should be thinking. That's why you come to a Bible church. If you want to go to a huge church and be entertained and have programs, go there. But if you want to be taught the Word of God, I'm challenging you to think about the fact that we are a Bible church that emphasizes the teaching of God's Word. Let's look at 4, 1 through 4. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, Timothy, Dads, Dave, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season at all times. Convince those people that you have influence over. Rebuke them if necessary. Exhort them, but do it with long-suffering and teaching. Why? Here's the reason. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth of sound doctrine, and then they automatically have to believe something, so they will be turned towards false teaching, fables, towards myths here. Now, in this section, and I taught this yesterday up at the men's camping trip, it's not on your handout here. The first question I asked is, what does this charge mean? It's not on the PowerPoint here. It means to testify solemnly for the Lord of His truth. And now, why is this charge so weighty? Good question. Well, it was a charge to preach the life-changing principles and precepts of the Word of God, starting with the gospel. People need to hear the gospel. Christian life truth is based upon the gospel. You can't get away from the gospel. It's very, very important. Okay? It's the saving message of salvation. Who was this charge given to? Well, it was given to Timothy and others who hear this charge, to you and to me. There's just no doubt about it. We cannot get away from that fact. And who was it given before? This is very important to understand and note. It was given before God the Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have witnessed the charge that Paul gave to Timothy to teach other men to walk with the Lord, to depend upon Him. Thus, you have this charge given to you. I have this charge given to me before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Very heavy and weighty. No wonder this charge was so weighty. Whew, there's a lot on my shoulders, a lot on your shoulders, Dad. Why is this charge so pertinent? And again, I didn't put this on your handout. Sorry about that. I taught it yesterday. Because a time is coming, and it may be already here, when men will not want sound teaching, but instead those who will tickle their ears, tell them things that they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. You know, tell me about my felt needs. I just feel like I want to be loved. Well, you might need a kick in the pants. So I can't do that all the time. See? And that's why you need to be confronted with the truth of Scripture. And that's why it reproofs me. It corrects me. It instructs me. And it isn't always kind, although God is good. And God is kind. We need to hear the Word of God, no doubt about that. Okay? They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn towards myths, false teaching. Now this I put on your handout here. So what is his encouragement to Timothy and to you and me in light of this? It's right there in verse 5. Look there. But you, as a watchman, as a dad, as a mom, as a single person, be watchful, be on the ball in all things. Endure the afflictions that come with standing for Jesus Christ. Do the work of an evangelist. Reach people with the message of the gospel. Try to explain Christ crucified to them and risen again. And here's the theme of the book again. Fulfill your ministry. Everyone has a ministry. You have a ministry and I have a ministry. This is very important and this is very heavy. And that's why we need to understand and we need to note that truth. Now, a week or two ago, we got into this last section, the exhortation to come quickly in verses 6 of chapter 4, and it goes on to verse 22 this morning. So I got 30 minutes to finish this up, and I'm going to go quickly through the section so we can be done with 2 Timothy this morning. Question, why was this exhortation to come quickly needed? It was needed because Paul's departure was imminent. He was about to be martyred. He was going to go home to be with the Lord in verses 6 through 8. Let's read those verses. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I could die at any day. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but all those who love His appearing. Summarizing again, he was about to be martyred for his faith in Christ in light of Paul's charge to preach the Word, verse 2. Paul's challenge to be watchful in all things, verse 5. To endure afflictions, to do the work of evangelists, to fulfill his ministry. He now lays before Timothy his life work in hopes that he would take heed to what he had been saying. My life is being poured out as a sacrificial drink offering. And he's at the end of his life. Thus my time on earth has come to its end. He would soon be martyred for his faith. And notice his testimony. What was his testimony? I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course, my Christian life race. I have faithfully kept the faith. So now he looked forward to his reward. That would be at the Bema Seat judgment when he would stand before the Lord. This, of course, takes place at the rapture, not immediately when people die early in the church. Or if I died today and the Lord tarried for a few more years, the judgment seat of Christ will be at the rapture when all New Testament saints will be resurrected and stand before the Lord. Some will be translated. We'll never have to face death here. So he's looking for this reward. Rewards are given over and above salvation because salvation is a free gift. But rewards are worked for in our post-salvation life. And Scripture gives three crowns. He calls it the crown of righteousness here. Three rewards that are mentioned specifically in Scripture. What are these rewards in the New Testament? Okay, number one is the crown of life. For believers being faithful to God unto death in trials. Who wants to face that one, right? And that's why James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." We're willing to lay down our lives because he first loved us. Okay? Second crown is the crown of righteousness. This is for believers being faithful in doing God's will. He says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, day of judgment, the Bema Seat judgment. But notice it's not to me only, but to also to all who have loved his appearing." This is right in the text of where we're studying here in this book. And the third crown is the crown of glory for pastors being faithful in their ministry. When the chief shepherd appears, according to 1 Peter, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Wow. Three crowns, three rewards that are laid out in Scripture that we can look forward to by the grace of God. Thus we can depend upon the Lord to faithfully reward those who are faithful to Him in the Christian life. Thus as we turn our thinking now back for a minute here to 2 Timothy 4, we see that Paul closed this in his final address here with some final challenges, requests, and encouragement to heed. And this is from verse 9 through 22 this morning, not just 18. That didn't get changed, okay? So first of all, let's look at some challenges Paul faced in ministry. Now, ministry isn't always easy. There is difficulty. Why is that? Because you have to deal with sinners. Sinners who have problems and who argue and who want their own agenda and they want it their way. Instead of just realizing I was crucified with Christ, I'm alive to God and I'm just going to yield to Him and I'm going to have His way in my life. So, you know, married couples, stop fighting. You don't have to fight because God's way wants to be done in your life. And if you're willing to see yourself as crucified and alive unto Him, you can now yield to Him in faith and allow Him to direct you in your life. Okay? So Paul says here, Timothy, come as soon as possible. Okay? We see that here in verse 9. Okay? Be diligent to come to me quickly. Okay? My time is short. Some desertion among the ranks is occurring here. I would like to see you again and encourage you in your ministry. So be diligent to do so. And that's the command here that he should do. This is in the imperative mood. Now, perhaps the aged apostle sensed abandonment by some of his associates. That could be true. So he summons his most faithful disciple, Timothy, to him before he goes home to be with the Lord. Is he lonely? Perhaps. Is he afraid? I doubt if he's afraid. Is he urgent? Yes, he is. He says, come quickly. Be diligent to come. Secondly, he mentions Demas, an old friend. Demas hath forsaken me. Now, the word forsaken means to abandon, to desert, to leave in straits, to totally abandon, utterly forsake. And this was an indicative mood. This was an absolute fact, an active choice. He chose to do that. Now, Demas had faithfully served the Lord with Paul in the past. But past successes in our Christian life do not guarantee tomorrow's faithfulness or successes for you. Each day is a day you must choose, and it's moment by moment we walk with the Lord and we depend upon Him. And that's why we need to keep this thinking in mind that although I might have been successful here in my past, today if I don't walk by faith, I'm going to walk by sight. I'm going to default to my flesh. I'm going to fail. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to go my own direction. I'm going to get bitter towards my mate because they haven't treated me right. Or something like that. Or the boss. Or your employees. or kids to your parents, or parents to your kids. I mean, there's a lot of scenarios here, and I understand that trials face people all the time. So I talked to these guys yesterday, and I tried to appeal to that, and I even talked to some that were there that had heavy hearts and that wanted to talk and wanted to ask some things about me, you know. Demas, my old friend, hath forsaken me. He had served the Lord faithfully in his past, but right now he is no longer walking by faith. He is now walking by sight. He has taken off for Thessalonica. He's putting some distance between him and Paul. Demas's devotion had clearly turned to a different direction in life from that of striving together for the faith of the gospel to that of loving this present world system, verse 10 tells us. There had been a subtle shift, and that's always how it happens, friends. A subtle shift in our thinking over time. Although saved, and now clearly indicated that Demas had forsaken Paul, and he had abandoned him for the love of this present world system. And I went over this next chart last week, and I'm going to go over it again for you today to show that although we can walk by faith under the power of the Holy Spirit, we still have a sinful nature. Okay? So what did we say last week as we put this up here? And this is just a great teaching illustration of all of this. You know, salvation happens at a point of time when we trust Christ alone by faith. But immediately, we have to face tests of doctrine. We're taught the Word of God. Are we passing those tests? Are we failing those tests? And our volition, our choices are key here. So if our volition is positive, here's the result. There's divine good in my life, and that's evidenced in my life. Again, there's steadfastness, endurance. I can walk by faith and depend upon the Lord. I'm hanging in there spiritually speaking. I can grow to spiritual adulthood to some extent and some aspect of maturity in my life. And all along the way, there's more tests of doctrine. And this is exactly what God wants for you. This is walking by the Holy Spirit, or walking by faith, walking in the light, yielding and depending upon the Lord. Okay? Now, Demas, although he was saved, he did that for a while. But then he forsook the Lord. Now he's got some negative responses to the tests of doctrine, the things that Paul taught to him. And this happens to you as well. I know it does. Why? Because this happens to me. I have a sin nature. Keep that in mind, okay? So when I fail the test of doctrine, there's sin going on in my life. I'm operating by human good. I'm living in temporal death. I'm carnal. Pastor can be carnal? Yes, he can. Just like you can be. This results in weakness and instability in my Christian life. I'm rocked to and fro and don't know which way to turn, okay? This results in spiritual retrogression, backsliding, hardening of the heart, and then I go on with more tests of doctrines. And if I don't confess my sin, if I don't turn to the Lord, if I don't repent, I will stay in this rut for perhaps months or years in my life. And this is the sin nature's control. It's carnality. So if you're saved, you've probably experienced both aspects of this. And if you don't think you've been down here, you're deceived. You're deceived because we've all been down there. I want you to know that. So one day, again, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ in heaven. Okay? And for those things that were positive, I'm going to get a reward and I'm going to enjoy my spiritual inheritance. And for those things that were negative, there's going to be a loss of rewards and temporal shame in my life. Oh, we don't want that to happen, friends. And God can judge for the times that you've been faithful and the times that you've been carnal. And God will reward you because God is faithful in all of this. Let's trust the Lord there. He can iron all of that out in life. And this is very, very important. Now, we looked at some verses yesterday. We don't have time to look at them today. But I would say this, in light of all this, let's let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let it teach you. Let it admonish and bump you and show you where you're wrong, one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. You know, we talk and talk often about the Word of God. Here he says, the Word of Christ. Let this book get into your thinking to influence you and to direct you in life. That's what he's saying in light of these things. And this is very, very important to understand. Many who Paul had mentored had remained faithful, but not all. For whatever reason, Demas forsook Paul, and here it is forever recorded as such in God's Word. This stands as a warning, friends, that such a move is possible for any Christian at any time. Thus, we need to keep on walking with the Lord so as to not fulfill the will of our flesh. And that's why there's some verses in Scripture that we could go to, and I've got a couple here I'll show you. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, Paul says to the Corinthians, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You need to know something, that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. God's keeping the records. He knows exactly where you're at. He knows exactly where I'm at, and He's keeping the records. So I don't have to look over your shoulder, because you have a relationship with Christ greater than your relationship with me. And I don't have to watch everything. Oh, do you see what he did? Or she did? I don't have to do that. Okay? Here's another verse that says this same thing in a little different way in 2 Peter 3:17 and 18. Therefore, who's he speaking to? Beloved, since you know this beforehand, here's the warning. Beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. Here he wants us to be steadfast. The first section of the book is about steadfast admonishments, okay? But the contrast and being led away with the error of the wicked. Guess who's behind that? Satan, somewhere's in there. False teaching, somewhere's in there. Here's the antidote. But grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Well, those are good verses to think about and to meditate on. And I would say that you could be challenged deeply by those three verses there. Okay? Let's move ahead. Concerning the faithfulness of some others in Scripture, there's Crescens. Crescens I have sent to Galatia. Now, nothing negative is said about Crescens and the others here, so I'm going to go through these rather rapidly. Crescens I have sent to Galatia. I want him to go there and minister to those churches there. Titus I have sent to Dalmatia, which is modern-day Yugoslavia. We looked at some maps last time to see that and understand that truth. And he goes on to say, only Luke is with me here. You can sense his kind of loneliness and his abandonment. And maybe Luke was in prison with him. I don't know exactly what happened there. But Luke was the apostle in his first imprisonment, and now here he was at the end of his life, a faithful friend, Paul's personal physician and a fellow laborer in ministry. Then he mentions Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus with this letter to replace you because I want you to come to me at Rome, at the Maritime prison there in Rome. Okay? Verse 14. Here's the enemy. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. Concerning Alexander the coppersmith, he is an enemy of Paul and of the gospel. Three things we stated last week were said of him. Here they are. You don't have to write them down. They're right there in the verses. Number one, he did me much harm. And this is the word which speaks of much wrong or wickedness. Okay? And the word did means that he demonstrated that or showed that to the Apostle Paul. Okay? Verse 15. You must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. Secondly, beware of him. Beware of this guy. He's a wicked man. Maybe he testified against Paul as he stood before his judges or Caesar here and testified against him. Beware of this guy. And there's always people like that, friends. And we talked about that and talked about some of these things more last week. And you can always get the message there and pick that up. What's the reason? For he has greatly resisted our words or our teaching. Here's a warning again about the false teaching that's all around. Now next he shifts here and he talks about some requests Paul had made. In verse 11, what does he say? Verse 11, in the back part of that verse, get Mark, which is John Mark, and bring him with you. See, John Mark. Those of you who again know the history behind this man, Paul has repented of what he thought of John Mark. John Mark, once a disappointment to Paul in Acts 13 and 15, had since proven himself and had eventually won the confidence of the apostle once again. Thus, at some point, Paul repented about John Mark and his past failure, and who hasn't failed, right? So let's get over that, and let's go on with the Lord here, okay? And Paul has now requesting him for some type of future ministry. Secondly, he says, bring my cloak. The cloak was an outer garment used for protection and warmth in stormy and cold weather. In winter, according to verse 21, is right around the corner in dungeons. He needed some extra warmth. Bring my cloak. Thirdly, he says, bring the books, especially the parchments. We can only speculate as to the content of the books and scrolls that he asked for. But this tells us, again, even in our old age, the Word of God should be read, should be studied. And these books, I'm sure, reflect on Old Testament books and maybe some writing materials that he would use to write the New Testament. Paul, even in prison, was seeking to serve the Lord and to fulfill his ministry. Wow. You know, I think of John Whitcomb. He's almost in his 90s. He's still on the radio preaching the gospel. I'm thinking, that's true. I got some time if God doesn't take me home to be with the Lord to keep preaching by the grace of God. Amazing things, okay? And he says, do your best to come before winter. Winter's coming. I'm already cold. I need those things, you know. And I'd like to have you here with me. Then some encouragements to be mindful of here. And I mention this in light of the fact, first of all, concerning Paul's first defense before Caesar in verse 16. Notice there, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. You know, in your life and my life, circumstances may indicate that we're all alone. At difficult times, such as Paul's defense before Caesar, he sensed that. But for Christians who are in the will of God, that is not true. Now, we looked at a number of verses last week, but I'm just going to show you again two verses which help give some encouragement to be mindful of. Fear not, Paul, you know, Isaiah said to the Jews, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. What an encouraging verse to think about. What an encouraging verse to meditate upon, to put in your mind. Things are bad in my environment, in my life, you might be saying. Well, God is saying, fear not. I'm with you. Don't be dismayed. Don't be laid aside. Don't be under the circumstances. Look to the Lord here. I'm with you. I'm your God. And I'll help you. I'll strengthen you in light of this. Then that was spoken by the writer of Hebrews to the Church of Jesus Christ in Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct, your manner of life, be without wanting, without covetousness. You know, I'm never satisfied with anything. But be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you in life. Now, these are great verses to claim, to think about. This should encourage you in your circumstances of life, if you're under some type of difficulty and circumstance in life. And Paul knew these promises, and he, I'm sure, sought to claim those promises. That's what sustained him. Well, how about concerning the Lord here? In verses 17 and 18, especially verse 17, I'll put it right up here on PowerPoint here. But the Lord stood with me, and the Lord strengthened me, so that the message, the gospel, might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Aren't we all Gentiles here before we were saved? Wow, isn't that good that God allowed him and stood with him and strengthened him so he could get this letter to Timothy? And obviously it had an impact on Timothy, which had an impact on others, reliable, faithful men. It's had an impact on you, whether it was your parents or whatever. Okay? Very important. So that we could hear that message and be saved a couple thousand years later. Wow, thank you, Lord. Notice he says, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. I'll refer to that verse in a minute. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. Paul wasn't looking for the kingdom on earth. He wasn't praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He was looking for the upward call the heavenly call, the rapture, to go to be with the Lord in light of this. Now, the word stood here, the Lord stood with me. Let me explain what that word is. It means to stand beside, to stand by or near, to be at hand, to be present. And it's an aorist, active indicative. God chose to do that. Indicative mood, it was an absolute fact as Paul wrote this under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Secondly, he strengthened me. Strengthened me means to be strong, to endure with strength, to strengthen, to increase strength. This is an aorist, active indicative. God strengthened him when he was, you know, kind of hurting. And he was kind of feeling abandoned somewhat. God came alongside and he believed the word of God. Thus, God's promises to stand with us and to strengthen us in difficult times of life are very important to claim. And if you don't have them in your brain, you know, you may not have a Bible slipped into you in some cell. Who knows what the future will hold for the Church of Jesus Christ. Next point concerning Satan. Satan. Now notice up here, he says, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now that could refer to Caesar. That could refer to a difficulty or a certain trial. But I think it concerns Satan. Now why do you say that, Pastor? Because Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And he uses false teaching to undermine us, to destroy us, and to go at us in every way he can. Paul says, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. He didn't defeat me there in prison, even though I was about to be martyred. Well, how about concerning his future? Verse 18, and we saw this earlier, but I'll read it to you again. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. And he says, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Wow. He had confidence of deliverance, but for Paul, this deliverance might have come by way of martyrdom or death. Wow. I mean, how can that happen if he's thinking to be delivered? You know, when you get old sometimes and you're all worn down and you're all tired, deliverance could come through death because you can get out of that crippled body that you have. And that's why Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is actually gain. I'm looking forward to going home to be with the Lord because it is gain in my thinking. Do you think that way? Okay. His anticipation and certainty was that of heaven. No wonder it was seen as gain. And lastly here, concerning those of personal interest to the Apostle Paul in verses 19 through 22. Let's look at those verses here. Boy, I made it. Whew. Verse 19, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Now these were folks that he had known and had been mentioned in, or Prisca and Aquila, I think it's Priscilla, in other epistles. We're not going to take the time to look at them, but they had taken Paul in, and they were tent makers like Paul, and they came alongside him, and they ministered to him. And the household of Onesimus, he's mentioned in chapter 1. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trimophus I have left in Miletus sick. Here's a man who was sick, physically sick. Why didn't Paul heal him? Because I believe those temporal gifts of healing had passed off the scene as the Word of God became complete. So, Paul, you should have healed this guy, as some prosperity preachers might say. Okay? I left Trimophus in Miletus. He's sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Winter's coming, and I don't like it. Eubulus greets you as well as Prudence, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. Now notice he says, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I think that's a personal benediction to Paul. And then he says, grace be with you. You is in the plural form, so he's referring to all who would read this epistle. Okay? So he closes with, the Lord be with your spirit and grace be with you. Paul had equipped Timothy with the truth of God, no doubt about that. He believed that he would tap into the grace of God to fulfill his ministry in life. And this should be our hope as well. You know, it's just not, we're not smart enough to do all this, but we need faith And we need to hear the promises of God so this can be true of us. So let's close this morning in 2 Corinthians as we bring this epistle to a close. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Friends, it's my hope that you will walk with the Lord and depend upon Him and that God will minister to you. But I was thinking here again of the Corinthians, and again, they were not known for their spirituality, but for their carnality, because their tendency is like our tendency, is that just to default back to the flesh, to try to do what we do in our own strength, in our own ability. We lose sight of walking by faith, we lose sight of walking under the Spirit's enablement, and we don't think, we just feel like doing whatever we want to do, and we think we can cut it. In 2 Corinthians 3, let's jump into verse 2 and see what Paul says to these guys. He says, "You are our epistle written in our hearts. You are known and read by all men. Your life is reflecting what we have taught you, hopefully. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us." We're the ones that taught you. "Written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God," if He's dominated and if He's controlled and if He's taught you. "We didn't write on tablets of stone like the Old Testament law, but we tried to write God's principles on the tablets of your heart," the flesh, that is, of your heart. "And we have such trust through God, through Christ," let me read that again, "and we have such trust through Christ towards God." Now notice verse 5 and 6. "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God." And that's what we have to have. "Who also made us sufficient as ministers of this new covenant attitude. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." So again, friends, I'm pointing you again back to the Lord. And I'm trusting that the grace of God and all that's transpired in this epistle would be true of you as you walk with Christ and as you depend upon Him and as you walk by faith. Draw upon the grace of God. Depend upon Him. Yield to the Lord. Reckon yourself, again, dead to the flesh and alive to God by faith. And allow Him to have His way. And the peace of God which passes understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your word this morning and again for this epistle. What a powerful epistle. May we read it regularly and think through, again, as we read the principles and precepts that we sought to teach. We trust again, Father, we would be strengthened and encouraged by Your word. We pray that we would tap into the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and again what the Spirit of God wants to do in our life. And, Father, if there's someone here who's never believed and has never been saved, might they turn to You in simple faith, and as we've tried to lift Christ up before people this morning, that they would see how insufficient they are, but how sufficient Christ is, and that they would believe in Him and walk by faith. We thank You for these things. We commit this time to You now in Jesus' name. Amen.